God bless you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's go to the Lord in faith and prayer and ask Him to be with us in this study. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You so much for Your mercy and grace towards us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that Your anointing be with us tonight. We ask, Lord, that Your power be with us tonight. We ask, Lord, that Your wisdom be with us tonight. We ask, Lord, that You open the brethren's spiritual eyes and ears to understand what we study tonight. And we thank You so much, Lord, for this opportunity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, you know, brethren, I thought I'd share a little bit about sacrifice and discipleship. You know, the Lord Jesus is known by His people as a sacrifice and a Savior, but far fewer know Him as an example of an overcomer. Many don't see Jesus as an example of an overcomer because they don't see it as an opportunity for us to even walk in the steps of Jesus, which 1 John tells us that everyone that abides in Him are to walk as He walked. And so many not understanding the gospel have sold many Christians short on what the Lord has given us as a great opportunity. The Lord Jesus came as an example of an overcomer. He came to give us an example of what it is to walk as Christians. And not just as a sacrifice, not just as a Savior. All those things are important, but they misunderstand the very nature of Jesus. And I want to share just a little bit concerning that so we can understand this sacrificial life that Jesus gave is the same sacrificial life that He wants us to give. You know, He told us to take up our cross and follow Him, or we weren't His disciples. Look at Philippians chapter 2. We're told this a few times concerning the Lord in the Scriptures. Verse 5 says, "Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be clutched to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men." Now, most Christians believe that the Lord Jesus came down in all the omnipotence of God, but actually, He didn't come that way. He came, as we're going to see from this text, He came very much like a Spirit-filled man who had the life of Christ inside. And He was the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible says. And many people don't understand that. But notice, He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men. You know, Jesus called Himself the Son of Man, far more often than the Son of God. Son of Man. He wanted to emphasize His humanity. And really, truly, He was the Son of Man. Romans 1 and 3 says that He was declared to be of the seed of David according to the flesh, but the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. His body really was the seed of the woman, the seed of David. He was truly human and God. And I'm going to read on here. It says in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross." So, we see that the Lord Jesus came to walk as a man and to be sacrificed and to live a sacrifice and to manifest the sacrifice of the cross also. In Hebrews chapter 2 is a text that really is an eye-opener for, I think, a lot of Christians out there to understand the very nature of Jesus. Verse 10, it says, "For it became Him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings." We don't think too much about Jesus becoming perfect. Most people, I believe, think that Jesus was always perfect from the time he was a baby on up. The word perfect there means complete. It means mature. Means full grown. The Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. And so it says here that he became perfect through suffering. It also says in chapter 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Learned obedience. Yes, Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Well, that's the truth, folks. It's the Word of God. Some people think it's blasphemy, but it comes right out of the Word of God. Jesus was truly an overcomer. He had something to overcome, as we're going to see in just a minute here. Most people think Jesus didn't have anything to overcome. Jesus suffered in coming to perfection, according to what verse 10 says. I'm going to go back to Hebrews 2 and verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, truly, the sons of God are brothers of Jesus. Okay? Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, born Son of God, but we have to be reborn sons of God. We're born again sons of God. Okay? And truly, we all are in Him. The only begotten Son of God is Jesus Himself, but we're all abiding in Him. Okay? Verse 14 says, since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same. Jesus partook of the same flesh and blood that we do. Okay? That through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The same flesh and blood, yes. Of the seed of David according to the flesh. He called himself the Son of Man. And of course we know he was the Son of God. And all true Christians are impressed with that fact. But sometimes they're not as impressed with the fact that he was a Son of Man. And that he suffered as a Son of Man in coming to perfection and in bearing fruit and so on and so forth. Some people do not see that. In fact, I'm going to show you verse 17 here. It says, wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren. In all things to be made like unto his brethren. Once again, Jesus came as the Son of God, manifested in the Son of Man, as a Spirit-filled Son of Man. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8 that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So, we see that Jesus came to truly be an overcomer. Okay? Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or come to the help of them that are tempted. So, Jesus understands us. He understands us because he's been there. He's done that. He was tempted. How could Jesus be tempted? Well, turn over to chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 15, where it says that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. In all points tempted like us, yet without sin. Does temptation sin? Obviously not. Temptation is not sin, but it does tell you that Jesus was in a real flesh and blood body. James chapter 1 tells us, verse 14 says, but each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. When a person is tempted, it's because they're drawn by their lust and enticed. Everybody that has flesh that's been passed on down through humanity, which we know Jesus from Romans 1 and 3 had that kind of flesh, the same flesh, is tempted because they're drawn away by their lust. Now, the word lust here is generally translated from the same word that means desire. In fact, sometimes the word for lust is translated in a positive way somewhere else. It's just translated desire. The word lust just means desire. It's not negative. It's not positive. It just means desire. Okay? So they translated it lust here because they knew it was negative, and lust as a negative idea to us. But a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The Bible doesn't say that that's sin. It goes on to say, then the desire, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. So, just being tempted by your desires is not sin. It said about Jesus that he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. In other words, he didn't give in to those desires. He had the desires, very plainly, but he didn't give in to them. Well, folks, isn't that what we're called to do? You know, we can't do anything about the desires other than not giving in to them. If you give in to them, you stir them up, you make them stronger. The more you give in to them, the stronger they get. So we can do that. But we've been passed on down through our heritage from our natural parents, this desires of the flesh. And we see here that Jesus was also tempted with the desires of the flesh. And I'm getting somewhere with this. Please hold on. I want to show you how much Jesus suffered and how much he sacrificed even before the cross. He suffered. He spiritually bore his cross a long time before he ever went to his physical cross. He tells us we're supposed to take up our cross and follow him. And so, when a person is tempted, they're drawn away by their desires. Jesus had desires. He just didn't give in to them. We don't have to either, because of what he did on the cross. We do not have to give in to temptation. He has given us the victory. I want to show you another verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, for as much then, verse 1, as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. There it is again. He wants us as men, as born-again men, spirit-filled men, to have the same mind that was in Christ. In other words, God used him as an example for us. So we're to be armed with the same mind that as Christ suffered in the flesh. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts, there it is again, the desires of men, but to the will of God. We don't have to serve the desires of men. Again, the word here is used in the scriptures, both positive and negative, the desires of men. There are many desires of men that we obviously don't have to serve that are not even necessarily negative. Okay, and I'll point out a few things to you. One thing I'd like to say is that Jesus gave up a lot of things in order to be who he was, even before the cross. You know, if he was tempted in all points like as us because of his desires, then he probably, as a man, had a desire for a family, a wife, a home. He probably had desires for these things. He saw other people his own age desiring these things. And in themselves, these are not bad things. They're just desires, right? But he denied himself many things because he was really consumed with his Father's will. He was consumed with the harvest that was coming. He spoke of it many times. That was happening, as a matter of fact. But he gave up desires for these things, much like the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul gave up desires for these things because he was also consumed with the harvest. We are also coming to a time in history when there are going to be what is called the first fruits man child, who is going to walk in the steps of Jesus, who is also going to be consumed with the harvest, so much so that other things will be unimportant to them, like they were to Paul, like they were to Jesus. Jesus is our example. You know, the Bible says the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Jesus spoke of coming again as a man-child born to a woman in John 16, and we find it in Revelation 12, just that, the man-child born to the woman. We know that to be the first fruits of those to walk in his steps in these days. And, well, that's why I'm studying this, is because we need to know what it is to walk in his steps. What about these desires that in themselves are not bad, but that would certainly distract from the purpose of God and from the very, very important thing of the harvest to come? I'd like to look now at John chapter 4, let me see, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to accomplish his work. Well, his disciples had come up and offered him meat, and he said, No, I have this meat that you don't know of, and this is it. And they said, Well, is anybody... offered him any meat. But Jesus was talking about the thing that keeps him alive. The thing that meat is the opposite of milk in the scriptures. And milk is those that are not without experience, Hebrews 5 says, of the word of righteousness. Now, meat is those that have experience of living and acting and doing the word of righteousness. Okay. And Jesus was receiving his meat because he was fulfilling the will of the Father that sent him. And he was accomplishing his work. And verse 35 says, Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Can you imagine that the same thing could be said in our day? Many people are, you know, there's always been a harvest, hadn't there been? We know that there is a harvest in the last 7 years, a great harvest. But also, throughout history, there's been a harvest. And Jesus said, don't be waiting for the harvest because the fields are already... he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Notice that, folks. The people that reap in this harvest, this is what God has called us to. He's called us all to do this, you know. No, we're not all going to be in the man-child, nor are we all going to be in the two witnesses, but we're all going to be laboring in the harvest. You know, in our little part of the world here, Unleavened Bread Ministries, we've got people, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that are laboring at the sacrifice of their own life, at the sacrifice of their families, and at the sacrifice of things that they would love to do. They're sacrificing their life to work in the harvest, to get prepared, to feed multitudes of people. And I praise God for all of them, you know. And he says here that he that reapeth receiveth wages. Well, that's interesting in a time when the disciples are basically giving up their livelihood. God is talking about giving them wages for working in the harvest. Many people today are worried about, now, Lord, what am I going to do, you know, when the tribulation comes and this job is not there and so on? Well, guess what? The Father is still going to pay. You know, he doesn't have hirelings. They do it for love, but he's still going to pay them. The laborer is worthy of his hire, he said, you know. So there are people that are going to have needs in the coming days. And I want to tell you, God's people are going to be busy in the harvest. They're going to know the end is near. They're going to be working towards the thing that the Lord has called us to work in from the beginning. People are just playing religion. They're living after their desires. But the Lord was giving up his desires in order to fulfill this wonderful harvest here. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? And he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together, for herein is the saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you have not labored. And others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Praise God. Well, we have a job to do. The Lord Jesus' desire, His normal, natural desires which He had, were overpowered and overwhelmed by this desire to please the Father and to work in the harvest. And, you know, the Great Commission was all about us going forth to do that harvest too. And yet very few people have been obedient to it. Very few people are willing to sacrifice their desires to give up what they have in the world to do this. You know, when Jesus came to the disciples in Matthew 14, Matthew 4 and verse 16. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them that sat in the region and the shadow of death, to them did light spring forth. Wow, that's interesting. I think the same thing is going to happen in our day when the man-child goes forth. Great light is going to be given to God's people who have been sitting in darkness. Verse 17. From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come ye after me." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Can you imagine with no more convincing than that? These men must have been prepared by God to be ready to follow the man-child at this very simple plea. Because they just immediately dropped their living, as a matter of fact. I mean, this is their livelihood. They dropped their living, which of course they were feeding their families with. They just dropped their living and followed Jesus. Of course, we know that what we just read was that they would receive wages for working in the Lord's harvest. But they just dropped their living. They followed Jesus. Do you think that possibly a lot of people are coming to this situation? I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that not just the man-child who was represented here by Jesus and the two witnesses, which are represented by those disciples that he sent out two by two, a corporate body of two witnesses also, that the Lord is not only preparing the man-child who's lived a sacrificial life, a person who is not consumed with their own desires, and the witnesses who are to be raised up by the man-child are not consumed by their own desires. Obviously, they were willing to drop their livelihood, the only thing that they'd probably known all their life, the thing that they were feeding their families with. You say, did you think they had families? I guarantee you they had families. Most of these Jewish men were married at a very young age. Some of them were arranged marriages, and it was very, very common. I guarantee you they had families. Matter of fact, we know that from 1 Corinthians 9. I'll go there in a minute. I'm going to read the rest of this. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they straightway left the boat and their father and followed him. Well, that's interesting that they would just drop everything and follow Jesus, giving up their livelihood and following Jesus. Multitudes of people are going to find themselves in the same situation. With the overcoming grace of God to give up their normal desires, not necessarily bad desires, just their normal desires, like Jesus and Paul did, and these disciples are now doing. Yeah. As an example, let me say to you that they did. These people had families. If you go to 1 Corinthians 9, 5 and 6, I know I'm talking to some people out there. You've got families and you've thought that possibly this was going to constrain you from doing the work of the Lord, or possibly it's doing that now, constraining you from jumping into the harvest, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said in verse 5, "Have we no right to lead about a wife that is a believer even as the rest of the apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. So you're seeing here that Paul and Barnabas were single, but all the rest of the apostles at this time in Corinthians, this was after, of course, the ministry of Jesus, they were leading about a wife, and I can guarantee you children too. During the time when they followed Jesus, it doesn't appear like their wives were with them. We don't find any indication of that in that time, that their wives were with them or their children were with them. But they were following Jesus, and guess what? Somebody was taking care of their families. Because they were seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, the Lord was taking care of their families while they were doing this. They were giving up all the things that men normally desire in life in order to have the great joy of seeing the benefits of the kingdom of God given to God's people. And sacrificing everything to do this. Verse 6 says, "Or I only and Barnabas, have we not a right to forbear working?" Well, notice this, that all the rest of the apostles, all the rest of those disciples were forbearing working. They weren't working for a living. They were working all right, working for God. You know, when I first came over here to Pensacola, I was ministering in a revival, and I hadn't been working for some time at a regular job. I'd been just working for the Lord from the time I left Louisiana, like 22, 23 years ago. I've done nothing but work for the Lord. And I had a lady walk up to me and ask me, "David, what about these verses here? You know, I mean, should you be working while you're doing what you're doing?" I says, "I'll tell you what, why don't you go and ask the Lord that question? I already know it for myself, but I'd rather you got it from Him. Go and ask the Lord that question. Tell me what He tells you." So the next day she was back there and she said, "David, I got an answer, a real clear answer from the Lord. He told me that you are working. You're working for Him." I said, "That's right. He's the one who ordained me. He appeared to me twice to do it. He ordained me to do what I'm doing." You know what, folks? We do have to work. Everybody has to work. You know, Paul said, if a man don't work, he don't eat, in Thessalonians, right? And so what Paul here, for the first part of his ministry, was working for a living while he was serving the Lord and doing the work of the kingdom here. He was working for a living. But notice, none of the rest of the apostles were. He said he had a right to do exactly what they were doing, but he wasn't taking that right. Now, I remember doing the same thing for the first, I don't know, 8 or 10 years of my ministry, as I worked while I ministered, you know, while I taught, while I pastored and did things like that. I was working for a living. I worked for Exxon Refinery over in Baton Rouge. And but there came a time, just like with Paul, and by the time 2 Corinthians came around, he wasn't working either. He was taking wages from other people so that he could serve God continually. But for part of his ministry, he was working. Now, we all have to work. I'm not talking about not working, because like the Apostle Paul said, if a man don't work, he don't eat. And so, I mean, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that if any man provideth not for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. You know, so we have to work. But now notice that these men who followed Jesus, they were working. They were working for the Lord. But the Lord was paying their wages while they were doing this. You know, I've been asked of people, well, how is it that in the tribulation period, people are going to be going out just serving God? How is it they're going to make a living? How are their families going to make a living? I tell you, folks, the laborer is worthy of his hire. The Lord will see to it. He's doing it today with a lot of people who are walking by faith. You know, He's done it with me, you know, for the last 22 years since I went full-time into the ministry, 22, 23 years full-time in the ministry. He's taken care of us. I haven't had any visible means of support, but I was listening to the Lord, following the Lord, and He always came through. He brought us through some trials, some wonderful trials, trials that helped me to learn to walk by faith in the Lord, who is always our Jehovah Jireh, our provider. But I wouldn't have traded those trials for anything, honestly. That's the honest truth. I would not have traded those trials to see the miracles of God in providing for me, providing for my family. I wouldn't have traded that for anything in the world. And God's been absolutely, totally faithful. I've gotten to see Him multiply food I've gotten to see him multiply money. I've gotten to see him do wonderful things like that. So we're not talking about not working, but there is coming a time when men, especially Christians, who cannot be a part of the beast system, will not be able to work. But they will get wages because finally God's people are going to be into the same thing that Jesus was into and his disciples was into, and that is into the harvest. Right now, so many people are living after the desires of their flesh. And the Bible, you know, again, I want to say something in Hebrews chapter 12. We are told in verse 1, therefore let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, notice, they lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There are desires that aren't sin at all. It's not a sin. It wasn't a sin for Paul to have a wife, to have a family. He had a right to lead about a wife, even as the rest of the apostles. It wasn't a sin for Jesus. If he had wanted to be married and a family, he had those desires. They were not in themselves sin, except that the Father had a plan for Jesus. And these things would have been a weight. They would have kept him from fulfilling the job the Lord sent him to do. Am I preaching that men should? No, I'm not preaching that at all. I'm just saying that we have some desires that are perfectly legal, but will not bring forth the end result that the Father sent us to do. Many of them will be weights that are holding us back. They are simply human desires. The Lord wants us to find our desire in the things that He desires. He wants to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I'm sure that the desires that Jesus had were totally overwhelmed by the desire that God put in his heart. And that was to see souls saved, to see the sick healed, to see deliverance to God's people. I'm sure that that was his great desire. And it's very fulfilling, you know, to see that. You know, these disciples were in very primitive situations. You know, if you look at Matthew chapter 8, 19, it says, and there came a scribe and said unto him, Teacher, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, would everybody follow in the rather primitive provision that the Lord gives to people that do this? Well, he says, and Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man hath not wherewith to lay his head. It didn't sound like he didn't have a home. He didn't have any kind of worldly provision. The Lord provided for him, but it seemed like, I know that there's spiritual revelations here too, but I'm just looking in the natural here. It just seemed like they were leading a pretty primitive type life, a simple life, in order to get the gospel out. They couldn't carry a lot with them, you know, when they moved and so on. Verse 21, and another of the disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus saith unto him, follow me, and lead the dead to bury their own dead. In other words, there are a lot of things that we might think are important that God doesn't think those are important, as doing the will of the Father and bringing forth his great commission. So we're being called by the Lord more than anything to seek to have his desires in these days before these days come upon us. There's a repetition of this history that we see here in the Gospels and in the book of Acts about to come upon this world. And God's going to find some people willing to take up their cross and follow him in this work, and others to do much of the support work. We've got a lot of people allied with us to do this kind of work. I mean, we've got brethren that support us with their funds. We've got brethren that support us with their gifts and support us with their talents and support us by giving up things that they normally could do in order to bring forth this harvest. And we praise God for that. And when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. And there was, behold, there was a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save, we perish. You know, some people have the funny idea. I've seen people tried who have come into our ministry. Some people have the idea that, first of all, they may not have to sacrifice anything of their natural life, of the things that are normal to everybody, of the fellowship with their children. Did you know these disciples sacrificed the fellowship they could have had with their children, with their wives, building their homes, these kind of things? They sacrificed these things for the work of the kingdom. And now we see that when they chose to follow Jesus, they even ran into tempests, storms, troubles, tribulations. I know that people have been tried who have come to our ministry to help. They don't realize that just because you're serving the Lord doesn't mean you're not going to run into these tempests, troubles, tribulations. You know, and the Lord permits it. You know, he lets the devil bring forth a storm or a tribulation. And some people think, well, I must have missed God somewhere, you know, because I'm going through this. You know, and here I am trying to serve the Lord. Here I am doing this work of the ministry. Maybe I'm missing God somewhere. No, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. This tempest came upon them. Of course, the Lord was their Savior in the midst of this. He didn't save them from the tempest, but he saved them in the midst of it, didn't he? He didn't keep them from the trial, from the tribulation, but he saved them in the midst of it. You know, we're going to be opposed. All of God's people who serve him in this harvest, they're going to be opposed by the devil. It's permissible by God for this to happen. It's going to happen with all of us, is we're going to be opposed. We're going to be rejected. It's not because we've missed God. It's because we're in the will of God. You know, the primitive situation that these men found themselves in while they were sacrificing the desires of their life, the normal desires, not sinful desires, just the normal desires, and yet they were leaving all to follow Jesus. And they spoke to Jesus about this in Mark chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 17. And as he was going forth into the way, there ran one unto him and kneeled to him and asking him, Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, even God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor thy father and mother. And he said unto him, Teacher, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Are we coming to such a time as this? You betcha, we're coming to such a time as this where God is going to demand this from some people. As a matter of fact, because of the beast kingdom, many people are going to have to give up many things that they have had that were not necessarily bad in themselves, but in order to walk through the wilderness, in order to be tried, in order to come forth as gold, they're going to go through these things. But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished exceedingly, saying unto him, Then who can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. And Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all and have followed thee. You know, you see, folks, coming down the road is this right here. There are people who are going to leave all to follow the Lord. I'm not talking about just in the capacity of these apostles or these disciples, but many others are going to leave all to follow the Lord. They're not going to be distracted by the things of the world. They can't carry these things with them. And the Lord Jesus is going to bring them through wonderful times of provision. They that reapeth receiveth wages. He is going to take care of them. He's going to provide for them. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." So, you know, even today, people are giving up the fellowship of family, giving up houses and lands, giving up the fellowship of families which the Lord said He would multiply back to them. Because obviously we've got family everywhere, we've got houses everywhere. Everywhere we go, there's a provision, there's a door opened. And God says, now in this time, and in the world to come, eternal life. So God is going to multiply back. For those people who do give up something, don't forget, the Lord will give it back. He will multiply it back. In fact, the Bible says He will multiply your seed for sowing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "But many that are first shall be last, and last first." What do you think He meant by that? You know, if we put ourselves last, and Him first, if we put ourselves first and Him last, then we're going to be last in the kingdom. But if we put Him first and us last, we're going to be first in the kingdom. And that's what He was talking about doing here. People who were giving up normal things of life, not because they're sin, but because they're weights. I think God's got a calling on all of us, and it's going to be the Great Commission, and we're all going to be fulfilling our parts as far as bringing this Great Commission forth. Matter of fact, we should have been doing it for the last 2,000 years. God's people have really been caught up in materialistic Christianity rather than fulfilling what He desires for us. Now, the desires that we have are normal, but we give them up in sacrifice for the greater good of bringing forth this harvest. God bless you, brethren.